Thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bible, open it to Daniel chapter 6 in the Old Testament. While you're turning, we do want to welcome those of you who are watching online. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, send us your name and address and we will send you one at no charge tomorrow. Your name will not be put on a mailing list. You'll not be asked for money. We just want to give you a copy of the Word of God. At the end of chapter 6, we will conclude this morning the historical section of the book of Daniel, and chapter 7 begins the prophetic section of the book. And so we're going to get into future prophecy in chapter 7 and forward. But remember that Daniel is the Old Testament counterpart, the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament book of Revelation. And in chapter 6, we saw last week how the Babylonian Empire had been conquered by the Median Persian Empire, and Darius is now the king. And he gathers all of the presidents, or he gathers all the people together, and he organizes them under princes, and then there's three presidents, and Daniel's made the top president. And these presidents and nobles and princes were jealous of Daniel, especially since he wasn't one of them. And so they tricked King Darius into issuing a decree. And that decree was that nobody could pray to anybody or worship anything other than him for 30 days. And the penalty for violating that law was you'd be thrown into a den of lions. Now, if you've ever seen lions in the zoo or, you know, on the television, they're beautiful creatures. Tigers and lions, those big cats, are just lovely. We were watching the television the other night, or the news, I think, and one of those commercials came on, you know. Beautiful creatures. They're just big kitty cats until you realize that they've got teeth that long, you know, and they will eat you. And they're dangerous creatures. They're wild animals. And those, what was it, Siegfried and Roy, the guys that were the tiger guys, one of them, I think, died as a result. You know, very, very dangerous creatures, even though they can be handled in a certain way. But so wild animals like that in a pit, when they throw you in, you're now their lunch. Okay, so there was an inducement to not pray to anybody but Darius. Now, Daniel, by the way, I wonder how many American Christians would respond the way Daniel did if that was made a law in America this morning. I wonder how many American Christians would react to that. Well, Daniel understood what the stakes were. And by the way, we're not, say this also, we're not too far from that in America right now. Did you know that America does not appear in picture or in type in the end time prophecies in the Bible? Now, I think that's because of a few reasons. Number one, she will no longer be a world power, or we will have been destroyed because of our rejection of Christ. Or it very well could be that we will be destroyed because of our stand as a nation for God and the Bible and Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just may be, number four, and this is very likely, that Islam will destroy us for that right there. The sad thing is, in all likelihood, it will be because of our debauchery and our rejection of Christ rather than our faith in Christ. Wouldn't it be something if America could raise up a generation of children and grandchildren when the time arises, when the time comes to stand for God's people Israel and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, America would do it, even though she would be destroyed for doing so. Well, Daniel, early in his life, purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And God honored his commitment by placing him into the next highest position in the Median Empire, after having positioned him in a high position in the Babylonian Empire. In other words, he survived the conquering of the empire before. And so he's now faced with a choice: to obey the king or obey the King of Kings, one or the other. And so Daniel chose to obey the word of God, no matter what. And there's a great principle there for us. The Bible teaches us to obey the law of the land unless the law of the land requires us to do something immoral, illegal, or in violation of Scripture. And when we are required to do something illegal, immoral, or in violation of Scripture by our earthly laws, we set that law aside and pick up the higher law of the Word of God. And this one in particular, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So Daniel obeyed God's word rather than the laws of men. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime," or previously. Now, for 68 years, Daniel has had a time of prayer before God 3 times a day. Small wonder he was a great man in the sight of God. Daniel heard what the results would be if he violated the king's law. He understood exactly the penalty if he disobeyed. And he continued in his open worship to God in spite of what it might cost him, knowing that he's going to go to be killed. And his enemies, they knew what he would do. They knew about his flagrant disobedience to the king's decree. And they went to the king in verse 12. And here's what they said: "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god," capital G, by the way, "or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the dens of lions? Didn't you sign a law that if they don't pray to you for 30 days, they're going to be killed?" Now, how could Daniel do this knowing what would happen? You got your pen? I'm going to give you 7 quick lessons quickly. I promise. You don't believe me, do you? I'm going to do this as quick as I can. 7 simple principles how Daniel could face death for obeying God. Number 1, he had committed his life to the Lord. We see this all through his life. He had given God his life, and it didn't matter whatever happened. You know, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you commit your heart to him. You place your life in his hands. And you know what? He doesn't disappoint. He grabs hold of you, and you grab hold of him. Paul wrote about that. He says, "I reach up and I grasp hold of that which I've been grasped for." And Jesus never lets go. When I was a kid, we had things called snapping turtles. Anybody know what a snapping turtle is? And my dad said, "Leave that thing alone, because it will bite your finger off if you're not careful." And these are mean. And they just look like an armored tank with legs, you know, and a tail. They're just, and you know, you think, well, I can grab him from behind. Hey, their neck will bend back and they can grab you where you think you can't get snapped at. Well, he said, and if they get a hold of you, they won't let go unless lightning strikes. Well, I didn't know about that, so I was messing with one. You know, dad's, you know, when you're a kid, your dad is an idiot. And by the time you're 30, it's amazing how much he's learned. And so I didn't believe that. And I got a hold of this thing, and it got hold of me. And I, fortunately, it just kind of got the edge, and I shook and shook and shook, and it finally let go. Well, Jesus doesn't let go. You place your life in his hands, and he grabs onto you, and he holds you up close, and he never lets you go. Secondly, Daniel was totally sold out to God. It didn't matter what the rest of the world did. He's going to serve the Lord no matter what. Not in arrogance, "I'm better than you," but just, I love Jesus, and I'm going to serve him until I die, no matter what. Number three, he knew God was in total control of his life. He knew God was in total control of his life. He didn't think any of this was accidental. Nothing catches God by surprise in our life. Don't ever think that when you have a problem that God's going, oh my, I don't know what to do about that either. God knows all about it. He knew before time began. And the Bible says in eternity past, he knew what your problem would be, and he made a special dispensation of grace, that sustaining grace, for you to make it through if you'll just appropriate it. Number four, he was resigned to do God's will. What does that mean? He was submissive to the will of God. He knew God would work everything out for God's glory and his Daniel's good. So he was totally okay with whatever happened. So he bowed his will to the will of God, knowing God would see him through. Number five, and there's only seven. He committed the direction of his life to the Lord. Now that principle is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which basically says, thou shalt not sweat it. Don't sweat the small stuff. Just commit your way to the Lord and just allow him to be in charge. He knows what's best. Amen? Sure does. And so Daniel just gave it all to God and followed him. I came up with number six. Daniel didn't fail in his mind. We read this before. He built his life. His mind rotated around, and his emotions did also, the totality of the Word of God and the promises of God. He never allowed anybody or anything to cloud his understanding of God's wisdom. You know, there's a lot of junk on the internet these days. Have you noticed? Not just weird, stupid stuff, but spiritual stuff. Things that if there wasn't an internet, these spiritual charlatans, these kooks, wouldn't have a voice. But boy, howdy, you turn on YouTube or Facebook or one of those, and they're everywhere. And you've got to be very, very careful what you read and who you listen to and what you study. That's why on our church webpage we have solid Bible preaching and teaching from various preachers and sources that we have, you know, gone through and checked and made sure are, you know, legitimate and so forth. And you've got to be very, very careful because there's a lot of crazy stuff going on out there. And Daniel didn't fail in his mind. He didn't let anything faze him. He didn't let the religions around him faze him. He just focused on the wisdom of the Word of God. And lastly, he was able to face death like this because he was secure in the knowledge of God's power. He understood that God is all powerful. He who created something out of nothing and hung it on nothing and told it to stay there was powerful enough to help him through this small problem called the den of lions. And like the Apostle Paul, Daniel knew that if he died, he got to go be with God. And if he lived, he got to serve the Lord another day. So either way, he wins. And so those are some things that I believe Daniel was able, why he was able to do that. Now, here's Daniel. Here, come back to our narrative. Here was Daniel facing death, and he's absolutely calm. He'd heard about the decree. He's refused to violate the word of God. He's fully prepared to face the consequences, and those who hated him knew he would do exactly that. Which brings up a point. Do your family members, do your friends, your coworkers, your teachers at school, boys and girls, your neighbors, do they know you, the ones who really know you, do they know how you're going to respond in a given situation? Do they know that you're going to respond totally in character? Or are they kind of, well, I don't know what he or she's going to do if this happens? We should be so consistent in our walk with God, and this is hard to do, that they'll know exactly how we'll respond. Well, as soon as Daniel began to pray to the one true God, and not Darius, they went down to the palace of the king of the Medes and the Persians, and in verse 12 they said, "Didn't you issue a decree?" And with contempt, they say in verse 13, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day, tattletales. And he's not doing what you told him to do. You know what one of the commandments ought to be? There ought to be a 12th or 5th, however many there are. There ought to be one that says, thou shalt not whine. Does whining bother you? Oh dear. Children do it. Adults do it. And the kid, you know, Mom, you know, when we were raising our first set of kids, one of them would be looking at the other one in the car, and one of them would go, Mom, he's looking at me. So, look the other way, and you won't know that that's happening. And on the second set of kids, I'm saying the same thing. Grandkids, put your hands in your own laps and leave each other alone. My dad would reach over as he was driving the car and whack us if we didn't behave, me and my brother. We didn't have seat belts. Well, if we did, we didn't wear them. But, you know, the only seats for children were made out of metal. And they were these things that looked like a high chair seat, you know, and they were no way to protect you in a car wreck. And so the way that my mother protected us if we were riding the front seat was like, that's going to keep you from going through the windshield. But if we were misbehaving in the back seat, Dad had long arms. He could lean back and just whack the living daylights out of us as we drove. And we'll be tied if I heard him say, don't make me stop this car. And the kids just want, and grown-ups do it too. We've become a nation of whiners, moaners, gripers. You know how the pooper scooper law got put into place? Because somebody had a dog. And it got over in one of these Gen X groups, you know, neighbor yard. And instead of just dealing with it, they went and got to the city council somewhere and said, there, he's letting his dog do his business in my yard. Why don't you pass the law and make him stop? Your dog came into my dad's yard. He wouldn't do it again. Bang! Now, he wouldn't shoot the dog. He would shoot above the dog and scare the living daylights out of him, and he would never come back. But he said something I don't like. So? You know what ticked these people off? That Daniel was a man who believed what he believed, and nothing could faze that, even them. And Christian, remember, when you try to live for Jesus, there are going to be some people going to get mad at you for it. And they're not going to like it. They're going to try to get you in trouble with your boss or with your teacher or with your family. They're going to do everything they can to, because you see, by attacking you, they lower you to their level and make themselves feel better. Well, Daniel didn't retaliate. Neither did Jesus, by the way. He didn't retaliate. He just knelt, began to pray, and they went to the king, went, that Daniel's doing that again. He's doing that again. And you said he can't do that, and he's doing it anyway. I can just hear them, can't you? That Daniel's doing that again. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Oh no, what have I done? And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He's trying and trying and trying to figure out a way, a loophole in the law, to let Daniel loose rather than throw him in the den of lions. Now, maybe if he'd had an ACLU lawyer, he could have found a way to get out of it. But these guys become impatient. He doesn't throw him in immediately, and they don't like that either. By the way, can you see how they've got descendants in America today? They went to the, don't you know, King, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is? They had passed a law about laws that said, if we make a law, it can't be undone. They had to make a law about all the laws, kind of like some churches have committee on committees. You know what I'm talking about? They have a committee about committees in their churches. It makes no sense. The best committee in a church has three members. One that's dead, one that's in a hospital, one to get things done. Otherwise, you just sit around talking about it. Well, they made a law about all their laws that if they pass a law, it couldn't be revoked. And don't you know that? Don't you know that? No decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. It makes you want to just whack them, right? Just take your hand and whack them in the mouth. They're just becoming impatient. Well, the king now has no choice, verse 16. He commanded. He's stuck. He commands and they bring Daniel. And they cast him into the den of lions. Now, Daniel's about 80 years old at this point. And there's a great lesson here, by the way. We're never too old to serve Jesus. Now, in some capacity, we're never too old. You know, somebody asked me the other day, I've got a lot of my friends from college and high school that are retiring. And when are you going to retire? And my wife said, never. Well, as long as I've got some semblance of mental faculty, I know some of you questioned that already, but I mean, if I've got some sense of mental faculty and I can still get up here and share the Word of God, I want to do that. Now, if I get to where I can't, I want to find something to be able to do for the Lord until He calls me home. I don't know what it would be, but you know, some of you, when you're young, you're able to get up and knock on doors and go out and visit. And when you get older, you can't move as fast and as easily, so you can pray for those who do. Maybe you can fold gospel literature and pray for those as you stack them up in a box for those who hand them out. There's a lot of things you can do for the Lord, you know, and it may vary over time. But don't quit. Do something for God. Dr. Truett was the pastor. George W. Truett was pastor at First Baptist Dallas from 1897 to 1944. He died of what we think was bone cancer, leukemia. He was totally allergic to the only pain medicines of the day. Laid in his bed in the parsonage for 3 years in absolute agony. You know what he was doing? He wasn't complaining, and oh, it's terrible. He was praying. He spent his waking hours praying for the pastor that would follow, the members of the church, and he knew every one of. Now, this was a church that at that time had 800 members, which was a gigantic church in 1944. There weren't giant churches back then. In fact, even today, most American churches have less than 100 members that attend. And so an 800-member church was a monster. And they had a lot of people. And he went through the church rolls and, you know, one by one, praying for every husband, every wife, every child, every family. His mind went through, apparently, the entire town and was praying for city blocks. He just prayed for everybody. What did God do after he died? God grew the church even more. Greater gospel witness than ever before. So you can serve the Lord until you can't serve Him anymore. Don't quit, okay? That's the point. Verse 17. Well, let's go ahead and see what he says. So they throw him in, and in verse 16, The king says, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now, we don't know if he's being sarcastic or he's putting on a show for all the other people. Probably a little bit of both. You know, politicians are like, you know, they're anybody's dog, it'll hunt with them. They'll say whatever they think you want to hear. When we were living in Arkansas, we had a governor who later became president, and we never knew where he would come down on an issue unless we knew who got to him right before he came out to make his announcement about that issue. He would take his finger, stick it in the air, see which way the wind was blowing, and politically, and that was the announcement that he would make. And that's the way politicians are. So I've kind of got a sneaking suspicion that Darius knew that all these princes and all the other two presidents, all these princes and all these nobles, and they're all watching him. So he kind of throws a little sarcasm. The God that thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. In other words, Daniel couldn't escape. Now, I wonder how long it's been since we went through what this king went through. Look at what he did. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. I wonder how many of us have been so concerned lately over the soul of a lost person that we couldn't sleep, we couldn't eat, and just got on our face before the Lord and cried out to him on their behalf. Well, King Darius paces the floor. He refuses to eat. He refuses to drink. He refuses to sleep. He doesn't want any entertainment. Don't, no music, no nothing. He wanted to rescue Daniel so badly, but the law was the law and it could not be changed. Now here's an application for us. The same is true regarding our salvation. Though God the Father would rather that nobody perish, the wages of sin is still death. And like Daniel, only Christ can save us from the sentence of death that we're under. Now look with me at what happened the next morning, verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. He just knows that Daniel's dead. He cries with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, Daniel is recorded in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And here's Daniel in the den of lions. The king comes and says, Did he rescue you? Then said Daniel in verse 21, O king, live forever. That's a way to say, you know, hail to the king kind of a thing. Now the king isn't saved yet, so he isn't going to claim that this is an answer to his prayers. Why did God rescue Daniel? Because it is a response that God made in response to Daniel's faithfulness and commitment of everything to him. God heard Daniel's prayers when he said, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want. Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 22, my God hath sent his angel. Now, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him in innocency was found in me. In other words, I'm not guilty of anything in God's sight. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. It did not hurt you for me to pray to God. God spared Daniel, not because of who and what Daniel was, but because of who and what God is. And folks, if you're saved this morning, you're saved not because of who and what you are, but who and what God is. God did what he did for David because Daniel honored him with his life. And we must never forget that God honors those who love him and serve him. Now verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. It was a pit, actually. And Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God. That's the reason he was delivered. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the pit. They didn't even make it to the bottom of the pit. The lions jumped. You know, cats can jump. You all have cats or have known someone that has a cat, and they don't belong in the house. Because they jump on things. I think every refrigerator in the house and freezer that's upright ought to be built with a slanted top so the cats can't get on them. And when you hear something go clang or break and you see an animal run by, you know it's the cat and you know who did it. They can jump. I've watched them and they sit there and they calculate and they jump. Way higher than you think they can. Well, big cats can jump even higher than that. And they smell the people being dragged to the opening of the pit. They hear it. They're hungry. Of course, they've been denied Daniel for dinner. And so therefore, what happened? They're ready. And they jump up, and before the bodies of the enemies of Daniel can make it to the bottom of the pit, they have killed them. Now, the liberal theologians will tell you this. Well, the reason the lions didn't eat Daniel, because they weren't hungry when he was thrown in the pit. But they got hungry by the time these other folks got cast in there. Now, that's just nonsense. These others weren't thrown in until hours later, way, way later. And you know they were standing right there when the king called out to Daniel. Excuse me, I said it wrong. They were not thrown hours later. They were thrown in right then. Sorry about that. Almost said that wrong. They're standing there watching all this, and the king says, throw them in instead. So the animals didn't go, oh, all of a sudden now we're hungry. You know what they were doing? They were rubbernecking to see Daniel's fate. Y'all know what I'm talking about, rubbernecking? Have a car wreck, people just, they're watching. They just can't stand not to see what's going on. And as soon as it was found out that God's man had, Daniel had been spared, the king says, throw them in. And their children and their wives. And somewhere in the aftermath of all of this, Darius gets saved, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. And watch what he does now in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages. Remember, he's the world ruler at the time. That dwell on the earth, all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he, the God of Daniel, is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall even be to the end. Now, the king really shouldn't have done that, because you cannot legislate people to become saved. You can't pass a law that everybody has to be a Christian. But he was zealous in his newfound faith, and he meant well. He had a zeal without knowledge. Verse 27. He delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. This is his testimony. Hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, Daniel probably lived to be about 87 years old and was allowed to go back home to die. Now, if you've got your pen, in the moments we have left, I want to give you three lessons we learn from chapter 6. Number one, God disciplines nations by replacing rulers. God disciplines nations by replacing rulers. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he, God, turns the heart of the king whithersoever he, God, wills. Now, God doesn't always replace a ruler who will do the best job with someone who will do the best job. Sometimes he puts in place a ruler who will be used by him to discipline a nation. In the Old Testament, we read about this in the lives of the children of Israel. The first king of Israel was terrible, and God allowed him to be the king even though he didn't deserve to be king. Number two, in God's service, age does not hinder our success. Age is not an issue. In our service to God, our physical age is not an issue. Daniel was 87 when he died, and he never retired from serving the Lord. A lot of people, when they get older, having served in church capacities, various capacities in churches over the years, they just kind of lay back and quit. Don't ever quit. You know why? Number one, God's people, including your pastor, need you, and you need them, number two. And guess what? You'll be so miserable. You'll be absolute. The most miserable people I've ever met are Christian people who are not serving the Lord. They're just miserable. And number three, number one, God disciplines nations by replacing rulers. Number two, in our service to God, age is not an issue. Age should never be an issue. And number three, I may have four for you. Aha! Number three, when we engraft, and I'll just explain that in a minute, when we engraft the Word of God into our hearts and minds, we're equipped by God to be successful in His sight. In other words, when we take in the Word of God and it becomes part of our thinking and our feet and the way we feel and the way we think and the way we live and breathe and move and have our being in the Word of God, it will enable us to be successful in His sight. A couple more. Number four, rebellion against authority begins with a wrong mental attitude. Rebellion against authority begins with a wrong mental attitude. Well, I just don't like that boss of mine. He doesn't know my job near as well as I do. Why should he be over me? Now, that's what happened with Daniel, right? He was the top president of the three presidents, and they were over all of the princes and the nobles. And these people, why should we listen to him? He's not even one of us. He's a Jew. Why should we follow him? That got them in trouble. The king put them there, and therefore they should have obeyed him. But they, instead of doing what they were told to do, began to look for ways to discredit him. Number five, mental attitude sins cause overt acts of revenge. Mental attitude sins cause overt acts of revenge. Anger, fear, worry, malice, jealousy. I'll get at that guy. It's the last thing I do. What good's that going to do you? None. I was on the internet last night, just coasting along, looking at things, and there was a video of the president at this, might have been two nights ago, was a video of the national press thing, you know, that big banquet that they had to postpone. And underneath it was a post by somebody says, I just hate him more than anybody else. I hate him more than anybody or anything. I just hate this man. And I just felt compelled to respond and never got a response back. Why is he worth your joy? You may not like the president that we have at the time, and that's your right as an American citizen. You may not like him, but no reason to hate him. No reason to hate anybody. Now, we may hate what they do, but we can't hate the person to be right with God. Amen? And this person hates this guy. A friend of mine in Sunday school in Texas the other day, they were studying Noah. And they were studying why all the people hated Noah. You know, Noah preached for, 120 years? Building the ark, preaching repentance. And the people just hated him for it. And the Sunday school teacher did what I don't do, and I teach Sunday school because I don't know what kind of answers we're going to get. Why do y'all think that they hated Noah so very much? And my friend went, NDS. And Joe, the Sunday school teacher, I know these guys. Joe says, what's NDS? Noah derangement syndrome. Hate comes from the pit. Don't hate people. You may not like what they do, but don't hate them. It will eat you alive, and it will cause you to do overt acts of revenge that will cost you later, like these people. And lastly, as a believer, with God's word in our hearts, we will have peace in this life, but a lost man will be miserable, though he may live in a palace. The Christian with Christ in his heart can have absolutely nothing and be rich toward God, while a lost man living in a palace will be totally miserable. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you if you know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Him as your Savior. Until then, you'll never have peace. You can have all the things this world has to offer, but if you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. If you're watching online and don't know Christ as your Savior, send me a message through the messenger system, and I'll help you after the service is over. But here in this room this morning, if you don't know Christ as Savior, I want you to come and accept Him. Maybe you are saved this morning, and you want to come and unite with our church, become a part of our church family. We'd love to do that. Have you do that. Maybe you need prayer. You can come and pray or ask for prayer. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for the love and mercy of Christ. I thank you for His grace. And I thank you, Lord, that in spite of all the problems that we face in life, you love us so very much that you sent your Son to die for us and save us and give us sustaining, not just saving, but sustaining grace to make it through those problems. Help us to focus on Him, the Lord Jesus, in all that we do and say, that we might be made more like Him, that others might see Him through us, is my prayer in His name. Amen.